Hey, Happy New Year, everybody. I want to start with a question, and I'm gonna warn you up front. This question will probably offend most of you, but I promise if you stick with me, this question has the power to transform your life. So stick with me, and here's the question. What are you doing here? Yeah, what are you doing here? Now, before you get too big on me, realize this is actually God's question in our text today. What are you doing here? Now, some of you may have come because, oh, you know, I like the music. I really appreciate a good song. Yeah, I do too. That's awesome. Some of you maybe want to hear a good word today. Good luck. No, I'm kidding. I want to hear a good word today. That's not bad either. But how many are here because they want to be absolutely transformed? How many are here because they want to be absolutely sold out for God? Why would I want to do that? That's kind of inconvenient. He asks us to do things. They're uncomfortable. They take us outside of our comfort zone. But they also grow us and transform us. They also put us in the place that we were made for. And when we find that puzzle piece that fits, we find purpose, we find meaning, we find life abundant. So that's what's possible. But what are you here for? Bear with me. We're going to work through this. We're on a sermon series. It's called One Word. There we go. One Word. And this was inspired by this idea of New Year's resolutions. I shared some interesting statistics last week. So if you're like the average crew, by the end of January, if you even bother to make a New Year's resolution, by the end of January, 50% of you will have failed. Now just take this room right in half and realize, well, you decide which side you want to call losers. I'm not going to do that, right? But 50% of you will not do that. By the end of February, 90% will fail in a New Year's resolution. So this idea of one word takes us back, and I'm going to get into a brief review here, but just realize that if you've missed any of this, last week we talked about looking in. That's where we developed this idea of a one-word New Year's resolution. This is the way I want to be. If you want to go back, you can listen to that on YouTube, on Facebook, on our website, wordserve.org/sermons, all that stuff. But today, we're going to talk about looking up. Next week, we're going to talk about looking out. My goal by the end of these three sermons is that you will be able to pick one word, just one word, that you will live by in 2025. So maybe you're good, maybe you're not, I don't know. But when I ask that question, what are you here for? Maybe you're feeling like this guy. Have you ever felt like this? I mean, you can convey your own emotion on this, but this is a guy who's just flat given up. I don't know what's going through his mind. Maybe he's thinking, you know, it's just not worth it, whatever it is. I try and I just can't make it. I'm not making a difference. I'm disconnected from my purpose. Who knows what's going through his mind, but his posture is one of I'm done. I've given up. I don't know if you can relate to this, but I'm guessing that at least 90% of you can, because we give up on New Year's resolutions. Now, maybe it's not this abject. Maybe it's not this powerful, but we tend to give up too. And it's the small things, they don't bother me so much. It's the big things, though, that get my attention. Because I'm convinced that as a nation, and statistics back me up, we're giving up on Jesus. Now, more people than ever are claiming that they don't really have a church or they don't have a faith based in Jesus. Now, as a Jesus follower, that's a concern to me because I have one job. The one job that Jesus gave me to do was what? Make disciples. So how are we doing, church? For the first time since they've started recording 2 years ago, less than 50% of Americans claimed a Christian background. How's it going with our mission? What are you here for? You starting to see the connection? Let's not let the world get like this, because a world without Jesus, this is what everybody looks like. That's not what I see here, thank God. That's actually why I come. That's why I'm here. I like to see this. Because this represents potential. This can transform the world. And if you're thinking, I'm not that guy or that gal. If Christ is in you, you are that guy. You are that gal. Don't let the world tell you anything different, because it'll try to. And this one word idea, just to recap briefly, why would I want to go with one word? Well, if you make a list of 10 resolutions by the end of January, you probably can't remember 9 of them. That's why you fail, right? I forgot. But if you live by one word, it simplifies everything. It provides focus. It also allows you to do one thing that you can influence, right? We talked last week briefly about the seed being God's word. It's planted. The seed knows exactly what to do. I don't have to give it instructions. There's no app for that, right? You plant it. It knows what to do. It grows. The rain, the sun, all that comes down, it waters, it gives it everything it needs. The only thing that I can affect is the soil. And that soil is my heart where that seed gets planted. I want to make it the best soil that I can. That's why I live by one word, because it's this that makes a difference. It describes how I want to be, not just what I want to do. We talked last week briefly about putting that pause between your what happens and what you do, all right? So what happens, you pause, and you think, not what do I want to do back, you think, how do I want to be in this situation? And then you do. That was the gospel according to Frank Sinatra. Do-be-do-be-do. All right. You're with me. Or you just checked out, I'm not sure. All right, so when it comes to this idea of feeling like I've just given up, we're going to go to a character in the Bible today that had that exact thought. And it's an ironic thing because this is Elijah the prophet. You're thinking, this is one of the big guys in the Old Testament. Elijah the prophet, are you kidding me? He wanted to give up? Oh, yeah, big time. We're going to read about it today. But let me set the stage for why he wanted to give up. Elijah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. A brief history here. By this time, the kingdoms had divided. You had south and you had north. North was called Israel. South was called Judah. If you read through the book of 1 and 2 Kings and all that, you realize that there's good kings and there's bad kings. There's good kings and there's bad kings. Some follow God. Some lead the people astray. But they're talking about the southern kingdom. They're not talking about the northern kingdom. There was never a good king in the northern kingdom. How would you like to follow that reign, right? I mean, the only way is up, right? That could be good news for you, right? There is no good king, and this guy is a prophet to the northern kingdom, the people who are not listening. Specifically, he presents himself to King Ahab. King Ahab, if you read the precursor, actually go back to 1 Kings, read like chapter 17 through 19, and you'll see what a hot mess Israel is under King Ahab. And I mean, the worst. It even says right here in the Bible, no one was as bad as he who did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, that's something to put on a resume, is it not? But it doesn't end there because King Ahab was married to who? Anybody know? Jezebel. Yes. Ding, prize. I'll get you something later. Yeah. Jezebel. Jezebel was the worst of the worst. She hated the God of Israel. She promoted Baal worship, and well, as you know, King Ahab was married to her, he said, yes, dear, and so all of a sudden, now we're worshiping Baal, right? And she was terrible. Now, how many people have named their little girls Jezebel? That ought to tell us something, right? It was so bad, we don't even name our kids that anymore, right? She was really, really bad, and she had it out for Elijah because he was the one that kept poking the bear, right? So Elijah is coming off of this amazing thing. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to read this passage in a second. You're going to see how down he is. But just before this is what happens. He challenges the prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Baal and 450 of whatever the other one was. He says, okay, if your God is God, let's have a contest. We're going to go out to the altar. We're going to both put sacrifices on the altar, and you're going to pray to your God. And if fire comes down from heaven and consumes that, then he's God. But if I pray to my God and fire comes down from the altar and consumes the sacrifice, then my God is God. And 450-1, they're like, yeah, we got this. Absolutely. So they do it. They go out there and they start doing their thing, their whatever chant, dance around oak tree. I don't know, whatever they did. And the Bible says, and they started cutting themselves. That was part of their rituals. It was really, really weird stuff. And they kept going and going. And Elijah is just watching this show, probably eating popcorn. This is all you got? 450 of them could not make this thing happen. So what's Elijah do? If you read the text, it says he reconstructed an altar that was previously there. Sadly, forgotten. He reconstructs an altar. He puts the bull on it. But that's not enough because Elijah is that guy. He goes, you know what? Go get four giant jugs of water and pour it over the altar and the sacrifice. Oh, wait, do that again. Oh, no, do it three times. Three times, we're soaking this thing with water. He's about to call fire down from heaven. Does this sound like a normal person to you? I think he's been in the, you know, anyway. So, so Elijah's turn comes. He has everything soaked. He prays, and guess what happens? Fire comes down from heaven. Elijah calls in an airstrike, right? It comes down and it hits not only the sacrifice and consumes that, it consumes the entire altar. And people are like, whoa, what just happened? And there's this awakening. Ah, the God of Israel is God. Elijah's right. And then there's this whole unfortunate incident where a whole bunch of people get killed. We're going to pass by that part. You can read it. But you would think this is Elijah's big moment. It's the I told you so moment. So Elijah's like, whew, man, that was powerful. I'm gonna just step back and enjoy this. You know, now that all these people have come to see the light and they know the God of Israel is God, they're going to turn their ways and the nation is going to turn around and Jezebel's going to go away or conform. Ahab's going to declare this a day of renewal. Yeah, none of that happens. In fact, he gets a message, probably a tweet, from Jezebel that says, by the end of this day, if you are not dead, I've done something wrong. I'm paraphrasing. So Elijah's like, whoa, that was not in the brochure. So he runs. He flees. And as he flees, he is nourished by God. All kinds of, again, read 17 through 19. You're going to get this whole picture of everything that's going on. But my point is, he has just come off this huge success, this amazing display of God's power. And this is where we find him in the text as he's hiding in fear for his life. I'll be reading 19, 9 through 15. And my question I want you to contemplate on today is, no surprise, what are you doing here? Let's listen to the text. It's talking about Elijah here. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. These are the words of God for the people of God, and for these words, we are grateful.
Amen.
Did you hear God's question? It's pretty hard to miss. What are you doing here, Elijah? And did you hear his response? He basically says, take my life. I don't want to live anymore. If you read just before this, he's talking about, I don't want to exist. Just take me, Lord. After this huge success, he goes from here to as low as you can go. And he makes his complaint to God. Now, the interesting thing is he's just seen this amazing display of fire come down from heaven. That represents God. And the people all believed, for at least for a moment, that God of Israel was God of all. And so you see these different passages. There's a giant earthquake. That's not God. There's a wind that's so powerful it tears mountains apart. That's not God. There's fire. Now, he was familiar with fire. He'd just seen it. Fire came down. That's not God. So there's only one conclusion that we can draw. God hates earth, wind, and fire. Didn't see that coming, did you? Yeah, Boogie Wonderland, oh no, I don't think so. No, God says no thank you. Would you mind? Yes, he minds, right? Let's see, the way of the world, that's the way of the world. Yeah, that's the problem. I'm trying to fix the way of the world. So you can see why God doesn't like earth, wind, and fire, right? If you don't know who that is, Google it. All right, back to reality here for just a second. Okay, so where is God? God is in the whisper. Now, here's the interesting thing. Elijah's disappointment is not because of what God has done or has not done. Elijah's disappointment is because Elijah had expectations of what God would do. See, he thought, I'd done all this stuff. I put myself out there. I'm the only one left, and I'm standing up in front of 450 people. The odds are one against 450. And I thought it was all going to be good, and now you're telling me I'm in fear for my life, and I'm running. I'm hiding. Yeah, well, see, what Elijah forgot was one against 450 is incredible odds unless your one is God. And that makes a difference. But he thinks, okay, this can't go on. I just can't keep doing this. It's not working. And that's where some people just give up on faith. They give up on Jesus. This isn't working, whatever this is for you. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your work situation. It's just not working. And so I want to give up. But we've got a word of hope for you. Did you hear what God said back to him? It's like you would think that God would say, oh, man, dude, I am so sorry. I get where you're coming from. Man, hang in there. You know, it's going to get better. There's a silver lining to any. Let me quote a few scriptures to you. It's going to make you feel awesome. But what does God say? Go back the way you came. But go back the way you came. Now, you know that Elijah knows that something's up. He's not fazed by any of this earthquake stuff. He's not fazed by the wind or the fire. But when the whisper comes, look at Elijah's reaction. When Elijah heard it, the whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Now, why do you do that? Because you know the Lord's passing by. You can't look at the Lord and live. That's what they believed. But what does he lead with? He knows God is present. And he comes right out there, and what does he say? I'm sorry, God, I'm a miserable sinner, forgive me. No, he repeats the exact same thing. Woe is me, I'm the last one left. Nobody loves me. I'm not getting any Christmas cards. And God says what? Go back the way you came. Now, it's not just a matter of tough love where God says, suck it up, buttercup, I got a mission for you. It's go back and appoint these people because this is part of my plan. If you read on through, all these people had significant impact in the way that God moved forward. And by significant, I mean like Ahab was no more. Jezebel was no more. Nobody names their kids Ahab or Jezebel. But God is still God. And we're still here today talking about him. Must be doing something right, I'm thinking. Now, why the whisper? I often think this, like, he was just in this big firestorm, saw these miracles and everything. It wasn't that he needed more of that. He needed something else. See, that's surface, that's big, that's splashy, but it's external. See, what Elijah needed was something internal. That's what the whisper annotates. That's the connotation, I should say, of the whisper. It's close. It's personal. Nobody whispers from a distance. One of the pictures that often moves me, boy, that came out smaller than I thought. This is a picture from the Korean War, the Battle of Pusan, when American troops have been overrun by Chinese infiltration. They've come all the way down to the southern part of South Korea. They're hanging on by a thumbnail. That's all that's left. They're about to be pushed off the peninsula. This particular picture was taken by an army photographer. This guy who's being comforted just found out one of his best friends was killed. The guy comforting him looks like maybe he's probably a little bit older, maybe in charge, something like that. I don't know, it's hard to tell. War ages people. It's amazing. But this guy didn't need a display to say, hey, look at all this air power we got. Look at all this firepower we got. Look at all this stuff that we can do. We're going to be okay. That's not what that guy needed in that moment. That's what that guy needed. He needed to know someone was there. He needed a whisper that said, it's going to be okay. the thing that always fascinates me about that, there's a stark contrast here that's lost in history. You see the guy in the background, he's just sitting there doing this. That's the medic taking up all the casualty cards. It's as callous as can be. Probably seen this a million times before. But this guy this day needed a whisper, needed somebody close. He needed a good word, but the thing that always fascinates me about this photo is nobody talks about the guy doing the consoling. Don't you wonder what's under his hood? What is it that allows him to go through the same stuff? He's probably lost as many buddies or more as this guy, but he's the one providing comfort to someone else in the midst of, I was going to say a bad word, a really bad situation. He can comfort. See, that's the difference between a good word and a God word. As you look at your word going forward, I don't want you to just look for a good word. I want you to look for a God word. See, a God word that operates under the hood allows you to be that guy or that gal. Allows the world to be going crazy around you. But you got it because he's got you. That's the power of a God word. So what does that look like? Let's start with a good word. A good word is rooted in human wisdom, understanding. There's a lot of wise people. A lot of people have written throughout history. They've got great things to say. But not one of them can hold a candle against God. They pale in comparison to the wisdom of the creator of the universe. So while good words are great, they're also somewhat less than they could be if they're words from God. They have limited impact. They don't address the deeper spiritual needs. Go back to that picture in your mind for just a second. There was a deeper need inside that nothing outside was going to fix. The whisper, it's going to be okay. That's what that guy needed. That's more than human wisdom. That's a human relaying God wisdom. And that's what we can do. So what's a God word? Well, it's divinely inspired. It'll transform your life. That's the warning label we talked about last week. You put a little warning label on this warning, your life will never be the same. Some of you may mourn that. I like my life. I love what I'm doing. But it pales in comparison to what God's got for you. I guarantee you. It might look difficult, but the rewards are eternal. It also addresses the heart of the matter, not the surface of the matter. If you want to put this into a chart, we can do it this way. That's kind of an eye chart. Sorry, I'll put that out on the website. But the bottom line is, human words are kind of like a Band-Aid, right? They'll cover the surface. They'll give you a temporary relief. They'll make you feel better, but they don't really transform. They don't really heal from the inside out. A God word heals you from the inside out. God word starts right here and radiates outward, and it doesn't just stop at you. It continues on. That's what we're going to talk about next week, is looking out, because it doesn't just end with you. If that were the case, we'd have just a bunch of happy people walking around and then a bunch of miserable people that we don't care about. That's not what we're called to. We've also got to look out. Stay tuned for next week. I'm just going to move on because that is an eye chart. But you get the idea. The example in Elijah's story that I just want to highlight real quickly is God could have said, hey, get back out there. You're doing great. You're a good guy. That would be like a human transaction. But God's transaction is different. It's a call to action. My plan is not dead. I'm not surprised by any of this. I knew this was coming. You're doing the part that I've asked you to do. But I'm going to ask you to do more. Why? Because the mission is not complete yet. There's more that needs to be done. And by my power through you, Elijah, we're going to do it. How exciting is that? Does that not make the little hair stand up? Okay, then you need more coffee. Good. So, next steps. The ones that are orangish are the steps that we covered from last week. These were the next steps I asked you to take last week. That was spend time in Scripture, listen in prayer, journal the process, and then share with someone else, either on social media or a friend or someone else. That's what I asked you to do last week. This week, I'm adding a couple. Discern. Now that we're looking up, we have something to discern what we're hearing. Is this in line with God's character? This word that he's giving me? Is this in line with Scripture and everything that I understand about God? Because if not, it's probably the world trying to sneak something in. Because the enemy hates nothing more than a God word. Because one God word equals like a million good words. And if I can substitute 100 good words to confuse you, and take you away from the God word, I've robbed you of power. It's the God word that we're after. So discern. Finally, act. God is not a God of observation. He's not a spectator sport. He says things like go and follow. We talked about that last week. Not, I hope you feel good. I mean, he hopes you feel good too, but he also is going to ask you to go. He's going to ask you to follow. He's going to put you in places that you are uncomfortable. And guess what? That's what we're made for. That's the one job that we have, to make disciples. It's not easy. It's not simple. It's not unsticky. It's not clean. It's messy. It's all the time. It can be annoying. If you haven't been there yet, you will be. But that's the one job that we've got to do. Here's the interesting thing. There's no need for God to equip us for all that if we're not going to do it. So if you're going, I prayed a couple times and I don't really like this faith thing. It's not for me. Try a little deeper. Try stepping out of your comfort zones. Try saying this. God, use me however you need me. Warning label. Your life will never be the same. I think it'll be way, way better than any other life that I could come up with. But that's just me talking. So, one word. I hope and pray that you find one word that you can live by. I'm going to share my word next week because I don't want to influence anybody. But this word is going to shape who we are, how we are being, not just what we are doing. And as we do that, we will be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. And the world around us will see a powerful witness as we live by one word. But make sure it's not just a good word, not just a temporary fix. Make sure it's a God word that heals from the inside out. Because one God word is worth about a million good words. Pick the God word. Let's pray. God, thank you for the many words that you give us. Thank you for your Son that was the Word, who came and lived and showed us not just what it was, but how to live. God, we thank you for the other words that you include, words like forgiveness, grace, salvation, most of all, love, because that encompasses everything that you are. Help us to be more like you, less like this world. Help us to find not just good words, but a God word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.